Thank you very much. It's lovely to be with you and to share in your service this evening. We're going to turn together, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to turn, please, to chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I don't know what you're feeding your pastor. He seems to be getting bigger every time I see him. Or maybe I'm getting smaller. I don't know, but something's happening. All right, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're breaking in, please, at verse 25. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, it's possible to be a Christian and not to be a disciple. There's far more Christians in Northern Ireland than there are disciples. Because in order to be a disciple, the Lord Jesus laid down a qualification. He said, unless you take up the cross and follow me. Now, the cross spoke of death to self, to your own plans, your own ambitions, your own will, and absolute yieldedness to him. He said, except you do that, you cannot. It's an impossibility to be my disciple, but you can still be saved. And so he's speaking to disciples, and that's why he's speaking on such practical issues as clothing and dress and so on. Because these are issues that always affect discipleship. And he says, take no thought for your life, in other words, anxiety, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the ungodly or the unsaved seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen, and God will bless the public reading of his word. Let's unite in prayer together. Our Father, we want to thank and bless thee, Lord, for thy precious word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And, O God, afresh I realize my own helplessness, Lord, here, and that I am unable to bring men and women to life, to bring thy people, Lord, to discipleship and, Lord, complete commitment to Christ. But, Lord, this is thy work by thy Spirit. And so I come to thee, Lord, and I give thee all I have and am and all I ever hope to be. I claim thy cleansing and sanctifying power on my spirit, soul, and body. And for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the extension of thy kingdom, and for the fulfillment of divine promises, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I thank thee that he, the Holy Spirit, will undertake. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, I take authority over every power, Lord, that would seek to blind and bind and, Father, bring men and women under the snare of the enemy. And I pray, Lord, the loosing of thy power and the releasing of thy Spirit. Grant, Lord, that thy presence would be round about us as a wall of fire, and thy glory would be in the midst. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Way back in the end of the 1800s, a young man came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was young. He had many ambitions, as young people do. He had dreams. His father had a very good and flourishing business. But D.L. Moody had come to preach in the Scotland and in different areas of Scotland, and this young man was really influenced by Moody as God had saved his father and his brother. The influences of that move of God through D.L. Moody in Scotland at that time was to have a profound effect on many in Scotland, but especially this young man called John. John had been converted and he knew he was saved, but his brother, who had also been converted, seemed to be going further than him. He seemed to have a clarity and a vision and a passion. He seemed to have a consistency in his Christian life that John didn't have. And as John went along to the meetings that his brother was holding, he was invited some nights to speak. But no matter how he seemed to go on with the Lord, he recognized that his brother had a peace that he didn't have. And there were just so many differences. He seemed to have a temper that was out of control, and no matter how he tried to discipline his temper, it seemed to always break out at the least opportune time. And God really started to speak to John. And one night in the meeting, whenever a number of unconverted were in, his brother was preaching. And that night he made an appeal and he said, if anybody would want to come to the Lord, to come. But nobody did. Then he asked his brother John to close in prayer. What he didn't realize was that John had been handled and been being handled by the Lord for a long time. You see, John had business in his mind. Oh yeah, he knew he was on his way to heaven, but he had his sights on other things. He certainly had no intention of abandoning his desire to follow the Lord, but he wanted the Lord not too close. And one day as he sat at an estuary in Scotland and looked out, the Lord spoke to him through an amazing means. In that estuary, a large ship was coming down. Round about it were little boats that were bobbing this way and that way, aimlessly going this side, that side. But this great liner went down, and man, as she went through the waters, she just pushed the waves to the side. There was such direction, such force, such influence. And the Holy Spirit spoke to John, and the Lord said to him, John, do you want to be a little boat just bobbing about aimlessly the rest of your life, or do you want to be a liner for me? And John knew that night when his brother asked him to pray that he had a decision to make, and all heaven was interested in what John would do that night because it was to be momentous for the kingdom of God. That night, John, instead of just standing up as per normal and praying, fell out on the aisle and started to cry to God. And he gave himself unreservedly to the Lord, his future, his ambition, his dreams, his money, his everything he gave to God, and asked the Lord to take him and do a miracle through his life. And God heard that prayer. He always does hear prayers like that. John was to start missioning round Scotland. And others caught the vision that he had. Others gave their lives unreservedly to the Lord. They abandoned themselves. They became reckless for the kingdom of God. And when you're reckless for the kingdom, then you'll see the kingdom coming. The Bible says, they that go out into the deep, they shall see the works of God. John started an organization called the Faith Mission. The motto for the mission was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Dear friends, when I look back over my life, I'm so glad that way back in the late 1800s and early 1900s that John George Gavin, as a young man, gave his life unreservedly to Christ. You know why? Because of the influence of the life. You see, my mother was brought to faith in Christ through the Faith Mission. The evangelist that preached the gospel at the mission I got saved through was brought to Christ and was trained through the Faith Mission. I went to the Faith Mission Bible College. My wife went to the Faith Mission Bible College. I could go on and on. Dear friends, the power of one life. One life. I guarantee you tonight, I could name among you tonight many people, many that come to Christ through that one man making a choice. And so, friends, I want to speak to you tonight on seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he says seek. It means to covet earnestly. It means to strive after. It means to endeavor or desire with all the heart. I think it was a great preacher, if his name will come to me, C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd says, if Jesus Christ is God and gave his life for me, then there's no sacrifice too great than I can make for him. Another young man that went out and died in the mission field was to say these words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Now, we're going to be really Irish tonight, and we're going to do it the other way around. We're going to look at who doesn't seek the kingdom. And if we do that, we'll find out then who can. I'm sorry I'm being complicated, but it's just where I'm from in Tyrone. That's the way we work. So if you turn with me to the Psalms, we'll turn to Psalm 10, and we'll see who doesn't seek the kingdom. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see, friends, the first group of people that do not seek the kingdom are those who do not think about God. Let me say to you, dear unsaved friend tonight, if you don't think about God, you're not going to become a Christian. It's not going to happen. Because the Bible says the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And before ever a man or woman becomes a Christian, God will come into their thoughts. Consideration is the commencement of conversion. You'll think about God. It was little Zacchaeus that heard about the Lord Jesus and he climbed the tree. Why did he climb the tree? Because he had heard about Jesus and he was thinking about Jesus that put him up the tree. It was Nicodemus, the religious leader, that discovered that religion wouldn't save him. And so at night he juked around the buildings and eventually he found this place where Jesus was. And he came in and said, Master, we have heard about you. There's nobody can do the miracles you do unless God's with him. And this man also had been thinking about God, thinking about his soul, thinking about eternity, thinking about sin, thinking about judgment, thinking about heaven, thinking about hell. You see, dear friend, that's the first thing that's necessary. And it's one of the evidences whenever a person begins to get interested in becoming a Christian, you'll discover they're thinking about God. But then the Bible says the wicked through the pride of his countenance. You see, the opposite of proud is humble. And the pride will not seek after God, the proud people. You know, I sometimes, when I get a chance, I go to an open air in Lisburn that's held there. And often over the years, as we have preached in the open air, whenever the sound goes within hearing, obviously within a distance, and it eventually touches the ears of the people, you can actually physically see their countenances changing. Some of them will start to smile. Not big numbers, by the way, but some of them will start to smile. And you can tell before they even get near you that they are Christians. But there's others, and dear friend, you'll think some of them had drank acid. They twist and contort their face as though someone had planted a bomb in their trousers.
The anger, the antagonism, the resistance, it's so evident in their very countenance because of their pride. You see, they will not submit to the authority of God's rule because they rule themselves. And tonight, dear friend, you're under the government of God, or you're under your own government. You're under your own rule, for the Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden when everything went wrong. Adam and Eve both decided to go their own way. And it has been nothing but catastrophe and sadness and death and sorrow and pain ever since. The humble are those that seek God. The humble. You see, dear friends, during the week there, I was telling your pastor, I was down in County Monaghan conducting a mission. And one night, a young man stayed behind. He was probably about 30 or thereabouts. And he had trusted the Lord as a little child, but he had got away from God. So whether that was a genuine work in his heart, I have no idea. But I saw a young man who was so broken over his sin. And dear friends, as he trusted the Lord and came to the Lord as a sinner, that young man humbled himself. He said, God, you're right and I'm wrong. You're a God of truth and I'm full of lies. You're a God of holiness and I'm full of impurity. I turn from my sin, I forsake it, and I put my trust entirely in what you have done for me on the cross. Dear friends, humility is always the mark of the God seeker. And can I say for those who are Christians as well, if you're ever to advance as a Christian, if you're ever to get into the will of God, if you're ever to pursue God and know God in an intimate way and know his blessing on your life, you must be a humble saint. Pride always prevents blessing. And it's one of the big problems in the church today. The Bible says, and it's like the law of gravity, it's no different. Jesus established it. He led it by example. Whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted, but whoever exalts himself shall be brought low. Christian or non-Christian, the rule stands. Humility is a wonderful trait. It's a wonderful trait. Well, then it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. It's the wicked. It's the wicked who don't seek God. It's the wicked who don't humble themselves. Dear friends, the opposite to the wicked is the righteous or the repentant. And in God's sight tonight, there's only two types of people. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. There's the saved and the lost. There's not the wealthy and the poor. There's not those that have and haven't. There's not the educated and uneducated. Those things don't count with God. Saved or lost. Well, you say, why should I seek first the kingdom? Well, the reason why you should seek first the kingdom of God tonight is because that it's God's command. This is not the command of some minister or pastor or moderator or some great leader of a past day, my dear friend. This is the command of Almighty God. This is the creator of the solar system. This is the one who sustains you and keeps your breath going. He commands, my friend, tonight that you seek first, that you prioritize, and God's kingdom becomes first and foremost in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God because it is God's command. The Bible says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. The Bible says God's commandments are not grievous. You see, the lie of the devil is that if you obey God and you do what God says, God's going to make you miserable. God's going to spoil everything for you. He's trying to make your life miserable by all these rules and regulations. Throw off the rules. Throw off God. Get rid of the Bible. Go do your own thing. Enjoy life to the full. You'll find satisfaction. That's what the Bible says the devil is nature, as a liar is. The Bible even carries that truth through when it says that the sinner, the Bible says, the way of the sinner, there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season.
His commandments are not grievous. Now, dear friends, I'm 27 years a Christian. And I can tell you, I'm only beginning to grasp this truth. That when God tells me to do something, I need to do it. Do you know why I need to do it? Because God knows best. And because the motivation of God commanding me anything is my good. It's for my good. You see, on a number of occasions, I've been in gospel missions. All types of things happen. But on a number of occasions, I have had men who were adulterers, women who were adulteresses, who have stayed behind. I remember one young lady. They'd only been married a short time. Her husband didn't know. Her Christian friend had brought her to the meeting. She professed to be saved. I don't know where she stood. But she professed to be saved. But what I do remember is that she came and she sat opposite me. And I never felt so sad and so sorry for a young woman. She started to explain that she had been drawn into an adulterous relationship. She had a young son to her husband. Dear friends, as I watched as the mascara broke and ran down her face in black lines, and I watched the pain in her face and heard it in her voice, you see, God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'll tell you why God says it. Because God knows that it's not going to be good when it happens. God knows there are consequences for breaking his commandments. And that's why it says God's commandments are not grievous. God's not out to harm you. God's not out to make things bad. God's out to preserve you. The commandments are an evidence of his love to you. That's why you need to seek first the kingdom, because it's God's command. The second reason is because of the value of your soul. The value of your soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? My dear friend, the most valuable commodity you have tonight is inside your body. It's not your house, it's not your mortgage, it's not your car, it's not your business. The most valuable commodity you have is an eternal soul. It was inserted into your body at some stage. Whenever you were conceived in your mother's womb, God took to that physical body, which is limited to death and so on, but God put into that body something that a doctor can't find, something that a scalpel can't be put upon. It's your eternal, immortal, never dying soul, and God planted it in you, and it's there, and it's there, my friend, forever. When you leave this world, you take one of two things with you. You'll take your sin or the Savior. That's all. There's no hitches on a hearse. You don't need cash in a coffin. Because of the value of your soul. Say, why should I seek first the kingdom? Because of the blessing that's promised. God says in his word that he is a rewarder. Listen to it. He is a rewarder of every Christian. No, it doesn't say that. I know a lot of people might want me to say that, but it doesn't say that. Read the book as it is. He says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What you've got to ask the question, am I diligently seeking him? Is God first in my life? Is God the song of my soul? Is God on the throne of my life? Or are there other things? You see, friends, the thing that thrills you, the thing that makes you tick, the thing that excites you, that's your God. Whatever it is, that is your God. It could be your car, it could be your business, it could be your boyfriend, it could be your girlfriend, it could be your children, it could be your hopes, it could be your dreams, it could be a farm of land.
You'll never really know the blessing of God. You'll never know God in a real, deep, intimate way, because the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me.
God wants to be first, and he'll never accept second. Never. Because of the blessing promised, the Bible says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, my dear friends, there was a lady, Mrs. Taylor. She was the mother of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary. Mrs. Taylor was praying for her boy. Her heart was sold out to the Savior many years before. She loved Christ with all her heart. She held nothing back from him. And she got into a real intimate place with the Savior. The Lord was so real to her. And that's the wonderful thing. Whenever Jesus Christ is center and he's on the throne of your heart, he becomes so real to you. So real that everything else, as the Apostle Paul says, I count it but dung. Business, money, cars, possessions, positions, dung, he says. But you'll never be convinced about that until Christ becomes real to you. You'll never be convinced of that. But dear friends, this woman, Christ was all in all. And she prayed for her boy. And she prayed and prayed. And the day came whenever Hudson Taylor, as a teenager, came to the Lord. He had a sister called Amelia. And he told Amelia, Amelia, I've got saved. I've trusted the Lord. Don't tell Mom. You see, Mom was away. But when Mom came home after many, many days or weeks away, when she came home, Hudson ran out. And he says, Mom, I've got news for you. Yes, Hudson, you got saved. And he turned and he says, Amelia, I told you not to tell her. He says, I didn't tell her. Mrs. Taylor said, son, God told me. And he told her the very hour that he got saved, the Lord spoke to her. You see, friends, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. The big problem today in our church, and the best of them, is that God's not real. It's the big problem with our churches. Everything's real but God. You know, the hymn writer said, the hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets. Why should you seek first the kingdom? Because it's God's command. Because of the value of your soul. Because of the blessing that's promised. And because of the influence of your life. One time a little boy was following his dad. It had been snowing. And Dad went out early, and as Dad went off to work, he turned around after a long period, and here he could see the wee nipper coming after him and stretching his wee legs out, going in Dad's steps. And mother and father, they'll follow you. They will follow you. And if you go to hell, you will lead them to hell. They'll follow you. And dear Christians, those who are not living right, your children see through you. You will lead them to an experience where they'll never believe in God. They'll never see him to be real or honest or honorable, because they'll see it in your life. Don't tell them what to do. Just live the life before them. I have a brother who's converted. He was as wild as a hare. He would have fought with his shadow. And he went to live with a family in Carnlough. Dear friends, he got saved. That family never preached to him. They never preached to him. He just saw Christ in the hole. Just saw Christ. One occasion, a father was standing at a crowd. They were watching the execution of a young man. The young man was realization that he was very shortly going to go out into eternity. The crowds had gathered to watch it, the public execution. All of a sudden, the young man noticed the old gray-haired man at the back of the crowd. And he shouted, "Father! Father! Do you remember the spoon and the jar?" Nobody knew what he meant. But the old man did. When he was a wee boy, his dad was fond of an odd drink. And he would get the little lad to bring the bottle, and how he would get his attention as he would rattle the glass with a spoon. And the wee lad would come and pour out a wee bit for his dad, and his dad would drink it. And as he got older, one day he said to the wee boy, why don't you try it? Give him a wee sip of it, and he got on to the taste of it. And one day, in a drunken stupor, in a fight, he killed a man. Now he found himself standing on the gallows. "Father, I followed you. You're the one who led me here. It was your example." Dear friend, that's why you should seek first the kingdom, because of the influence of your life. Sure, you want the best for your children, a good education, you want them to do well, you want to protect them. Any decent mother or father would want that. But the thing they need most, a relationship with God, preparation for leaving this world, which eventually they will. Mother and father, you can't give that to them, because you don't even know the Lord yourself. Say, well, when should I seek him? When should I do this? If the Bible says it's true, if God commands me to do it, when should I do it? Well, my friends, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." In other words, God says you can only get saved when he's speaking. Let me illustrate it to you as we draw to a close. Many years ago, when my niece was very tiny, we got a phone installed in the house. My little niece would be staying about the house, and she used to go in and lift the phone. And one day I found her, she lifted it, and she was talking away. And I went in and I said, "Dear, what I tell you, there's nobody there." And she went, "Shh." And she talked into the phone, "Yes, yes." I says, "I tell you, Pat, there's nobody there." And she, "Shh." She talked away on into the phone. And I said, "I tell you, there's absolutely..." And she slammed the phone. She says, "How did you know there was nobody there?" I said, "It didn't ring. It didn't ring." And dear friends, reverently speaking, you can only get saved when God rings. And if God doesn't ring, you'll never be saved. Never be saved. You see, salvation, your eternal salvation, isn't resting in you. It's resting in the mercy of God. And that's why the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Perhaps there's some individual or individuals here tonight, and you do hear the voice of God. Beyond the voice of the preacher, there's another voice, and it's deep into your conscience and into your heart, and you know that somehow something's happening. God is speaking to you. I remember many years ago working with an evangelist. He told of a woman. I remember attending the very mission he spoke of. And in that mission, as he preached, God wonderfully helped him. The people of God were in prayer. The presence of God was so real in those meetings as God worked through his servant and spoken. And that night, this woman and her husband, others on the row, they were in a row of seats. And people said that the actual seat physically shook. The evangelist requested anybody who wanted to stay behind could speak to him concerning their soul salvation. She hung about with her husband for a good while, but then eventually, waiting in the queue and so on, and for whatever reason, she decided that she wouldn't wait any longer. And she made the wrong decision. She decided to leave. As she left, my friends, and traveled out, on her way home, she said, "I have a sore head."
By the time she got home, she was in a coma. She never awoke again. I'm not saying where she is. I can't say that about anybody. I can't say where anybody is. But what I'm saying is, friend, if she didn't get right with God, it was the last call and she missed it. You see, the Bible also says, he that being often reproved hardens his neck, God says, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When should I seek the Lord? Seek the Lord while he may be found. You say, well, how do I seek him? How do I actually seek the Lord? Well, my dear friend, you've got to seek him first willingly. The night I got saved, the evangelist didn't put my arm up my back and say, listen, you've got to do this. You don't do this, you'll not get to heaven. And I'm oh, please, please, all right, then I'll do it. Doesn't work like that. I didn't come because I wanted out of trouble. You see, there's plenty of boys in the Bible that sought the Lord but never were saved. There was a boy on the cross, and he turned around and said to the Lord, Lord, save yourself and us. I'm in a bit of a fix here. I'm in a bit of a, you know, trouble here. If you could get me out of it, mine, that'd be all right. That's not seeking the Lord. Herod called the Lord and said to the Lord, come on, I want you to do a miracle. Show us something supernatural. Give us a bit of entertainment here. Jesus never answered him, never spoke to him. My dear friend, you've got to come to God willingly. Willingly. You've got to come repentantly. Because the Bible says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Down in Enniskillen, before the police moved about, there used to be in Enniskillen, the young cadets, and when they were being prepared to go out into the RUC, they used to, you know, march the commander or sergeant, whoever was over them, and they'd be walking, and he would say to them, about turn, and they would stop and turn around and march in the other direction. But sometimes he didn't say about turn, sometimes he just said, repent! And they would just turn right around and go the other direction. That's what God says, repent! My dear friend, you've got to do it repentantly. And you've got to do it diligently. The Bible says, strive to enter into the kingdom. It means agonize. I say, you've got to be willing to turn your back on your sin, on everything that you know is contrary to this book and contrary to the will of the God of heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. You have to say, my old companions, fare ye well. I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. You mean goodbye to that old life. Goodbye to the sin. You say, I don't have power to give up that sin. No, but God will give you the power when you come to him. God will give you all the grace you need to live the Christian life. He'll enable you. He'll teach you how to pray. He'll teach you how to understand his word. He'll give you an appetite to win others for Christ. All those things will happen, but you must come repentantly, honestly, earnestly, diligently to him with all your heart. For the Bible says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. Half-heartedness shall not get into the kingdom. You might get an old profession. Say a wee prayer and go out and say, I'm saved, and no more saved than a man on the moon saved. My dear friend, whenever you become a Christian, the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And if you're not new, you're not born again. You might have a profession, signed a card, put up your hand or put up your foot or done something in a meeting, but unless you've got the new nature, you're not born again. D.L. Moody that we mentioned, on one occasion was preaching in Wales. He had preached night after night. Many of the miners had come to Christ. He told them about a loving Savior, the Lord Jesus, who had come from heaven, shed his precious blood on the cross, died and rose again, had made a way for them. Night after night they came to the Lord. But there was one miner
that Moody kept his eye on, he never moved. The closing night came. During the day, Moody had been very burdened for him and had been praying to the Lord about him and bringing him before the Lord. And that night, the closing night, he was in, sitting straight in front of Moody at the back of the church. And Moody preached that night. The miners didn't have time to get washed and dressed up. They came in their clothes and their black faces. And he was watching to see what God was doing. And suddenly, he realized God was handling the miner. He could see two white lines coming down the face of that miner. He knew that God had struck gold in his heart and that he was tender to the gospel. And Moody made the appeal that he might come to the Lord. And that night the miner came to Christ, repented of his sin, wonderfully born again. The next day they were in the pits. Unexpectedly in the pits there was an explosion. A lot of rubble fell in round this man, cutting a main artery in his body. He knew that he was dying. The friend who had brought him to the mission said to him, "Don't worry, we'll get you sorted out. We'll get you out of here." He said, "Please, just stop it. Stop it. I know I'm not getting out of here. Just listen to me." He said, "I'm glad I settled it. I'm glad I settled it last night." Dear friend, you'd need to settle it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Let's still our hearts together, seek the Lord in prayer. God's speaking to your heart tonight. We plead with you just to yield yourself to God, just to let the Lord have his way. Don't fight and don't struggle against God's Holy Spirit. Bible says God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. Maybe tonight in your soul, in your mind and heart, there's a battle and it's raging. And you know that the Lord has spoken to you tonight. Maybe the Lord's been dealing with you for quite some time, and here you are again and the Lord has spoken. And it's so easy to go away and say, "Well, maybe the Lord will speak again next time, or maybe there'll be another opportunity." The verse was quoted, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near." And the Lord's near tonight. You can find the Lord tonight. And if you need any help or any encouragement, just to come to the Lord. If that's you and you want to stay behind and speak to Alan or myself or somebody else that knows the Lord, please don't leave without God's mercy. Maybe this is your time. Our Father, we thank thee for the stillness, the closing moments of this meeting. We thank thee that thou art a God who speaks so often with a still small voice. And we thank thee, Lord God, that thou art not the author of confusion. Lord, we believe tonight that whenever thou art speaking, people will know. Lord, they'll know that it's more than a preacher. They'll know that it's more than a sermon. They'll know that it's more than just another service. They'll know when it's God's voice. And I pray, Lord, that thou will continue to speak. And I ask, O God, that thou will give a willing heart. Save souls tonight, Lord, we pray. Thank thee, Lord, for the word of God, for the clarity of it, for the one who's brought it. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt continue to bless and to speak on. we pray in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory.